Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11 and read along, if you will, as we study from a very important event in Jesus' life. You remember in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." In that chapter, we're going to find some surprising people who needed to find rest for their souls. Jesus had just sent out his disciples on what is called the limited commission. This is back in chapter 10, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Matthew 11, beginning in verse 1, we find that Jesus went out and began to preach in their cities. In other words, in the cities where they had been preaching. Later in the chapter, he's actually going to name some of them. But they were all in the vicinity of Capernaum, where Jesus had been teaching earlier. They didn't go out at the same time. The disciples went out first. He sent them first, and then he is going to follow them. But what we're going to observe is some strange questions and some strange things happening. One of the first things we're going to notice is that John the Baptist, of all people, needed reassurance before he could rest and find the rest that Jesus promised. Look at verses 1 through 6. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." John the Baptist has been one of the greatest servants of God. He was the Elijah that was to come, that was going to pave the way for Christ. And so he is a tremendous servant for God, but even a tremendous servant can need reassurance. He's now in prison. The only crime that he had committed was preaching the truth. But it wasn't well received. And John is soon going to die, and he may have at this time even known that that was going to happen. But he must have been terribly discouraged, wouldn't you? I mean, with all that John had done, with the power and the courage and the tenacity that he had, to be arrested and put in jail, is going to be executed for doing the right thing, for not backing down, for teaching the truth. He must have been very discouraged. So he sent his disciples and to ask Jesus, "You're the one that we're looking for, or we need to be looking for someone else?" Jesus' answer was short, and it was unique. He basically said, "Go back and tell him what you saw. You saw all of these miracles that were being performed. Who do you think I am? Do you think I am the one to come, or do you think somebody else is going to come along after me and do more than I've done?" Well, it seems strange that John would say this. If you want to hold your finger there, turn over to John chapter 1 and look at verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the same man that sent his disciples to Jesus, saying, Are you the one for whom we should look, or do we look for someone else?" And then John goes on to say, John the Baptist, "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Well, Jesus was born after John. What does he mean when he says he was before me? Jesus is eternal. John is revealing something here. He said, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And now he sends his two disciples and said, "Are you the one, or do we look for somebody else?" How could John do that? Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, John was at least a second cousin to Jesus. And John says, "I didn't really know who he was. I didn't know that he," at least he's saying, "I didn't know he was the Son of God, if nothing else." But he's saying, "I was told by inspiration that the person upon whom you see this happening, this is the Son of God." And he said, "And I saw it, and I'm here to, I bear record. I'm giving you testimony that I saw it, and this is the Son of God." And now he says, Are you he? But can you understand why John the Baptist would be frustrated and concerned and upset? Have you ever just tried to do the right thing and to be consistent, to be true, and to be faithful, and things go wrong and things just blow up in your face? And you wonder, you ask the question, why am I even trying? Lord, aren't you paying attention? Don't you see what's happening? Don't you understand what's going on? It's possible that John sent those two disciples to convince them, not him. That has been suggested. But the question implies that John is the one who is beginning to have doubts. So for John the Baptist to be able to rest like Jesus promised at the end of this chapter, he needed reassurance. Well, the multitude of John's followers, they needed reassurance to rest. Look at Matthew 11, verse 7. And as they departed, those disciples of John, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. John was one of God's greatest servants, and Jesus says right here that he was. He says some things about his character here. He said, Assuredly I say that those born among women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he said, He who is least in the kingdom is greater. Why is that? Well, John the Baptist lived under the old covenant. John the Baptist never had the opportunity to become a Christian. He was great. He was a man chosen for a specific purpose. And he did a wonderful job. But you and I are greater than John the Baptist in the sense that we are in the kingdom. We are Christians, a blessing that John never had. So he didn't enjoy the benefits of the new covenant and being a citizen in the New Testament church. And that's why Jesus said, He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. The followers of John, when they first went out to see him in the wilderness, they thought that they might find a man who was unstable and unreliable. They were wrong. He taught the same thing. He preached the same thing. He lived the same way. He was a prophet and far more than a prophet. He spoke of Jesus in very simple language that people could understand. He was preparing the way for Christ. As kings would send out emissaries that would go out before them and they would find curves in the road and potholes in the road, and they would repair the roads before the king traveled so the king would not be exposed to any dangers. John the Baptist was going forward and preaching the message of repentance before Jesus went forth to prepare the way for him. And so Jesus said here, You're not satisfied with anybody. You're not satisfied with John the Baptist because he didn't drink anything from the grape. He didn't eat from the grape. It appears that he may have had the Nazarite vow. But he said, You weren't satisfied with him. And I go and I sit down at the table and I eat what everyone else eats. And I can drink the juice of the grape. And you call me a wine bibber and a glutton. Jesus is saying to these people that had heard John, You're not satisfied with anybody. You are fault finders. That's all you're trying to do is to find fault. And so Jesus said, though, that wisdom is justified of her children. Well, what does that mean? It means that the children of wisdom acts as wisdom would. When John the Baptist was preaching the gospel, he behaved the way that wisdom would. He behaved the way that his message would have brought one to behave. Jesus, when he was teaching, Jesus did nothing wrong. Because Jesus could eat the juice of the grape, eat a raisin, eat a grape, eat of those things. Jesus did not have the Nazarite vow upon him. Jesus hadn't done nothing wrong. And even though people wanted to criticize him, wisdom is justified over children. The bottom line is that you can watch what Jesus did and see that he did not sin and see that what he taught was the truth. Wisdom was personified in him. Bowles, in his commentary, said, "The works of wisdom are the best evidence of wisdom. The children of wisdom, that is, wise men, justify the conduct of both John and Jesus. Those who did not justify the conduct of both put themselves out of the class of the wise." And that's a very good summation that he gives us. So for those people to find rest into their souls, they were going to have to stop rejecting anyone that came teaching the message of God. But then look at verses 20 and 24, and notice that the people, the citizens of the cities to whom they had preached, that had rejected the mighty works of Christ, and what they were going to have to do if they were going to find rest for their souls, verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah the day of judgment than for thee." The Lord pronounced judgment on these cities because they rejected him. Some of them did it because of hypocrisy. Some of those people were the people that had criticized both him and John. And he urged them to change their lives. He gave dramatic examples of people that were so much more wicked than they were. What was their crime? Their crime was rejecting everything that Jesus did and everything that he said. Jesus lived in Capernaum. That was his permanent home. And so a lot of the miracles that he did in that general area, in that general region. A lot of miracles that were done there. There was a centurion servant, if you remember, that was healed at Capernaum. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a man sick of the palsy. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He made whole the woman who had an issue of blood. He opened the eyes of two blind men, and he cast a demon out of a man that could not speak. All of these things have been done in and around these cities, and the people still rejected him. Someone might ask them the question, would it ever be enough? Their answer would be, no, it will never be enough. They had made up their mind to reject the Lord, and they were going to do it regardless of what Jesus did. Most of them rejected him. Not everybody, but most of them did, and the Bible says that he upbraided them for that. God's blessings are refused, or when his blessings and if his blessings are refused, his woes will be received. And that's what he tells them in verse 23. But then look at verses 25 through 30. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who is he talking to? He's talking about John. He's talking to the disciples of John. He's talking to the people of these cities that the apostles have been preaching to. He's talking to the people of these cities that he has been preaching to. All of these people, with all of the turmoil, with all of the problems, with all of the internal issues going on in their minds and in their lives, Jesus is calling them to peace. But to have that rest, they're going to have to come to him. He says, "Come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We should come to Christ. We should come to him because he is the only one that can be our Savior. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 14, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." 1 John 2 and verse 1, he is our advocate. "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He is the only person that can be our Redeemer. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Paul said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's a lamb without spot and without blemish, 2 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. And he sustains all things, including us, Colossians 1 and verse 17. So Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What would cause us to be heavy laden? Would it be a lack of faith? Would it be frustration? Would it be fatigue? Have we just gotten tired? Have we come to the point that we feel like God's not listening anymore? A very sweet lady, a good Christian woman, member of this congregation said one day, she said, I just don't feel like my prayers are getting past the ceiling. I had never heard that expression before, but I understand what she was saying. And you understand what she was saying. Sometimes life can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. But Jesus said, you will find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is the yoke of Christ that we would take upon ourselves? It is the yoke of the Christian life. It is the obedience to the gospel and the commitment to stay in that harness, to stay in that yoke, to live the Christian life. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Someone says, but being a Christian is hard sometimes. Well, it is, but it's not as hard as being lost eternally. And so in this chapter, we find the invitation at the end, and we talk about it a lot, which is good, legitimate. But in this chapter, we find examples of all the kinds of people that need to come unto him. So tonight, if we feel like that we are heavy laden, no matter what it might be, whether it be an emotional problem, whether it be a faith issue, whatever it might be, Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will give you rest. The preacher can't give you rest. The elders can't give you rest. Jesus Christ is the only one that can give rest to anyone. And his offer is yours tonight. If you've never become a New Testament Christian by repenting of sin, confessing faith in Christ, and being buried with him in baptism, we would encourage you to do that tonight. Christ will add you to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And he will give you rest. Does that mean that life will be easy, that it will be perfect as a Christian? No, not at all. It wasn't easy for Paul. It wasn't easy for Peter, the apostles. It was tough, but it was worth it. What is the rest that Jesus ultimately will give? Life with him in heaven. So if you're heavy laden tonight, don't go through it alone. Put your trust in the Lord to help you through even the darkest of times. Because he's promised that he will not forsake us or leave us. If we could help you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?